It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study tonight. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've joined us for this period of study of God's Word. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're going to look at the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. We believe that they are in error on many of their doctrines. We want to examine those doctrines tonight, and we look forward to talking with you. The number to call to be a part of the program tonight is 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or email us your questions or comments through our website. Visit collegeview.com and email us a question from college to questions@collegeview.com. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is out of town tonight, but joins us on the phone from Somerset, Kentucky. Hello, Dad. Welcome to the program.
Jacob, good to be with you. Glad we were able to work that out.
Yeah, just at the last minute there, but glad that you're able to join us. And joining me in the studio tonight, James Buchanan is here to help with the discussion. Hello, James.
Hello, good to be here.
Glad that you're here. And my brother, Joel Gwynn, is here. Hello, Joel. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
All right. Well, guys, looking forward to an interesting discussion tonight. Have you had an opportunity to talk with the Jehovah's Witnesses in the past? If so, what are some of the doctrines that you've noticed that they have that are in error? Look forward to hearing from you tonight, 931-381-4567, or email us your comments or questions to questions@collegeview.com. Perhaps you've studied with some Jehovah's Witnesses or have talked with them in the past and have heard their arguments and maybe had questions about what they said, had a difficult time answering their arguments. Maybe send in those doctrines tonight and ask us for advice on how you might answer those, and perhaps we can all study that together, and some of our listeners may help with some of those arguments to answer some of the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Dad, before we begin the program tonight, I want to let our listeners know about an upcoming series of meetings. Happens next week at the College View Church.
Yeah, we want to get everybody that's within driving distance of Columbia, Tennessee, to come and visit with us during what we think will be an exciting week of Bible lessons next week. It begins on Sunday and then continues on through Friday night of next week. We're going to have different speakers each day, and each of them, I think, will bring some really good lessons based solidly on the Word of God. On Sunday, Larry Payton, who's a former member at College View but who's now in Kentucky, is going to come back to College View and bring us three lessons at 9:30, 10:30, and then at 2:30 in the afternoon we're going to have a congregational singing, and at 3 o'clock he'll bring us another lesson on Sunday. And then next week, Monday through Friday, will be at 7 o'clock each evening. Monday night is going to be Jim Walsh from Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. Tuesday night, Terry Francis from Nashville, Tennessee. Wednesday night, Chris Bates from Chapel Hill, Tennessee. Thursday night, Jeff Belknap from Fayetteville, Tennessee. And Friday night, it'll be Joel Plunkett from Dixon, Tennessee. So we're looking forward to all those speakers. We think they'll bring great lessons, and we invite everybody to come and be a part of that.
That's next week, beginning this Sunday, 9:30 a.m., 2:30 p.m. on Sunday afternoon, and then 7 o'clock each night, Monday through Friday. We invite you to come and visit with the College View Church of Christ to find out what we're all about. We meet at 1618 Hampshire Pike. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, that's right across from the college, or the Columbia State Community College. We're very easy to find. Look forward to meeting some of you if you can make it to be a part of these special series of lessons presented at the College View Church of Christ. If you need more information, or maybe you need transportation to these meetings, we'd be glad to work that out with you as well. Give us a call, 931-381-4567. You can call anytime, 931-381-4567. And we look forward to hearing from you. Again, make plans to join us at these special series of Bible lessons Sunday, November 13th, 9:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m., and then Monday through Friday next week at 7 o'clock p.m. We look forward to meeting you. Want to make note also, Dad, next week the virtual Bible study will be live right after the meeting And our listeners can come and participate live in a live audience, and we can take their questions live next week for the virtual Bible study.
Yeah, that's going to be a different kind of thing. We're kind of looking forward to it. Hopefully we get a number of the members of the College View congregation, but also any visitors who care to come and participate. You can be right there with us while we do the virtual Bible study and make your comments and questions on the air, and we look forward to that.
Well, the number to call tonight to be a part of the program is 931-381-4567, or email us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're looking at the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight, and we believe their doctrines are in error. Many doctrines that they hold are in error. We want to look at those tonight, and perhaps you have some experience with discussing things with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know some of their doctrines. The doctrines you believe are in error, maybe you had a difficult time answering some of those arguments, though. And we'd look forward to hearing your questions or comments tonight on the program. 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com. You know, James, as we look at the group of Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, you know, I really think that's somewhat of a misnomer. Their doctrines are in error. I don't believe they really are witnesses of Jehovah, but that's what they call themselves. You know, we look at their history and their background. It's not that old of a religious organization.
Well, that's right. The organization really finds its roots in a movement that began in the United States in the mid-1800s, particularly in the 1840s, during the time of great expansion in this country, the fulfillment of what some have called our manifest destiny as we were going out west. There was a fervor in which people began to look for the second coming of Christ, and there were several movements among where they were looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, some gospel preachers were caught up in that movement. Alexander Campbell, for instance, had a paper called The Millennial Harbinger. Well, what that means that in the preaching of the gospel in those days, they thought that they were actually going to bring in a 1,000-year golden age in which Christ would rule on this earth. And so this fervor swept the nation, and one individual whose name was William Miller actually prophesied that Jesus would come again in 1844. And so a lot of people sold their houses, and they all went, and they were waiting for Christ to come back in October of 1844. And actually, the first day that he said was 1843, and he didn't come in 1843. So William Miller did a little recalculating, and he set the date at 1844. Well, he didn't have an 1844, so he lost most of his followers. But there were some that stayed on, and there were some who recalculated even further. And his doctrines are really what gave birth to the Seventh-day Adventist movement, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and a few other religious movements in this country. Well, there was a little segment, a little remnant of his followers that actually prophesied that Christ would come back in 1874. And Charles Taze Russell became a follower in that movement. And so they actually believed that in 1874, Christ came back, but he came back in secret to begin what they would term investigative judgment, especially the Seventh-day Adventists really camp on this idea of investigative judgment. In other words, final judgment began in 1874 and continues on to this day, and eventually it'll all get wrapped up. Well, Charles Taze Russell and his successor, Judge Rutherford, as he was called, Judge Joseph Rutherford, who they were both up in New York, they continue on this pattern of setting dates for the second coming of Christ and for setting dates for when Armageddon would occur. And so they set 1874, they set 1914, then they set 1915, and of course that was in response to World War I, 1918, 1975, 1985, and 1989 are all dates that they set when they said that, especially, that the Battle of Armageddon would occur. Well, eventually they changed the date of the secret second coming to 1914, saying that Christ came back, and then he went back to heaven, and then that's when he set up his kingdom. Well, his kingdom, they say, was established in 1914 and is the theocracy known as the Watchtower Society that we see today. And so that's where it came from. They say it was established in 1914 by Christ as and that is the kingdom. Well, and again, they continue staying in this date-setting business. Now, there's a problem with when somebody sets a date and it doesn't come to pass. What's the problem with that?
It's obviously a false teaching, James.
Well, that's right. I mean, the scripture is very clear that if somebody claims to be a prophet and says that something is going to happen at a certain time and it doesn't happen, then that person is a false prophet, according to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 15. Remember that Moses told the Israelites about a prophet that was going to come that would be like Moses. And then he gives them some general guidelines to go by to talk about whether they could know a prophet has come from the Lord or not. And those guidelines are in beginning verse 20, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And here's the test, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So if somebody comes along and they say something's going to happen at this time, or this is this, or this is that, and it doesn't happen, that person's a false prophet.
And James, along those lines, we have an email from a listener, Cynthia, this evening. She asked the question that's very relevant as we start our discussion this evening. She asked, how is pointing out what is wrong with the Jehovah's Witness people a Christian thing to do? And secondly, shouldn't we love them like our neighbors?
All right. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send those questions to questions@collegeu.com. Appreciate that question, Cynthia. I think your question is very pertinent and an excellent question. A lot of people in the religious world ask that type of question when we talk about religious organizations that we believe in error. Should we talk about that error, or should we overlook that error and just overlook and gloss over those errors? Well, we look at Jesus. I think he's the excellent example. He came into the world where there was a religious organization, the Jews, who were not following God's will and God's plan. And Jesus was very stern in his rebuke of them. He used words like hypocrites to describe these people. He said in Luke 11:44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So Jesus didn't mince words. He was very direct and told them the error of their ways. And we're told to do the same. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, we read that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so we are to speak the truth in love. And that is very important, James, that we understand that it is our responsibility to speak the truth in love, and we need to call out those who are teaching things that are not according to the gospel of Christ. That's the instruction of Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Paul says very clearly there, James, we've got to mark these people who are teaching false doctrines, and we've got to go a little further than that. We've got to avoid them, avoid that false doctrine, and that's what we're trying to do tonight on the program.
Well, you know, and the thing is, what it comes down to is what happens to somebody's soul when they respond to certain teaching. I mean, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to somebody's door and somebody is convinced by that teaching and they decide to become a Jehovah's Witness, they're not a part of the kingdom of Christ. They're not a part of his church. They're not saved. And so what's happened is that person continues to stay in their lost condition because they've listened to that false doctrine. Now, they are lost just as the Jehovah's Witnesses are lost. And so we expose the Jehovah's Witnesses to warn those who might become exposed to that teaching, but we also present this material as a way of trying to teach those who are false witnesses, or Jehovah's Witnesses, so they may come out of that doctrine, obey the gospel, and not be lost in an eternal fire of hell. Now, we're talking about, you used the term, how shouldn't we love them as neighbors? Well, love sometimes hurts, and we have to love them in the way that Jesus would love them.
We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and James, if I am in error, I want someone to explain that to me, and that's what we're trying to do tonight. But notice now, the instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 is that we're to speak the truth in love, and so we've got to make sure that we're doing that tonight. We love those who believe are in error. We want to show them what the Bible we believe teaches. We want to study together to come to a better understanding of God's Word so we might all be pleasing to God. Dad, do you have any comments about that?
Yeah, I was thinking as you were talking, Jacob, earlier, as you were introducing the subject, you said if you've ever spoken to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I thought, you know, probably every single person who's listening tonight has spoken to the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're very, very dedicated to their cause, and they're very enthusiastic about spreading their message. And you know, to that extent, I think they are commendable. You know, I think all of us should be as devoted to teaching what we believe as what they are. And so we're not trying to belittle them or make fun of them. Now, I know that sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses are the butt of some jokes, and even the late night comics sometimes will joke about the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to their door. So we're not doing that. That's not our purpose at all. We respect them as sincere individuals. We think they're sincerely wrong in the things that they teach. But we respect them as sincere individuals, and we truly do love them and care for their soul. And so I appreciate Cynthia bringing that out in her email, and I'm glad we had a chance to clarify that right at the start of the program. And we're not trying to belittle these people. We love them. We value their souls. We think they're sincerely wrong, and that's a thing worth talking about. But we want to do it, as you said, Jacob, we want to speak the truth in love, and we want to show that we have that respect. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so it's always been true that there have been false teachers. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And so false teachers are a reality, and it's the job of every person to test, to challenge, to consider the things that are being taught, and if they're in error, to identify it as such.
Well, yeah, that's right, you know, and I mean, we respect many things, certainly about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're good people. They make good neighbors. They are, I would say they put many of us to shame as far as the devotion that they show. You go by the Kingdom Hall here in Columbia on any day in the middle of the day, you're going to see cars there because they're out doing that work. They leave their jobs to go out and do that work. I mean, they really do sacrifice for their cause. And so we have the greatest respect for them. We have also have the greatest love for them because our Lord loves them and wants them to be saved.
But the fact of the matter is, we believe many of their doctrines are in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches, and we want to get into that, and we want to take a call from you. Thank you for your email tonight, Cynthia. I hope that helps answer why we're doing what we're doing tonight. If you have any further follow-up, we'd like to take another email from you if you'd like. Send that email to questions@collegeview.com, or if you're listening and you have a question or comment, give us a call at 931-381-4567. We're late for a break, guys. We're going to take that break. When we get back, we'll continue the discussion. Stay tuned. We're back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Do you remember when churches taught the truth in a straightforward and direct way with no sugarcoating? Can you recall when homosexuality was plainly condemned and unscriptural divorce and remarriage was not tolerated? Can you think back to a time when you heard hard sermons on moral issues like dancing, immodest dress, and filthy movies? Do you long for a return to the kind of teaching and preaching that you heard 30 or 40 years ago? The College View Church is trying hard to maintain the same moral principles that have been associated with God's people throughout the ages. They want to hold the line against the drifting that is characterized in so many churches today. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back to the program. We're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight and their doctrines that we believe are in opposition to the teachings of the Bible. We want to take a call or comment from you. 931-381-4567, or email us those questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Well, James, before the break, we talked about some of the false prophecies of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but there are a lot of false doctrines as well. One of those is on the requirement of, or the name of Jehovah.
Well, that's right. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they are called that for a reason. They consider themselves the guardians of the name of Jehovah. They believe that the name of Jehovah, that name Jehovah, has been stamped out in our Bibles and has been stamped out by the different religious movements over time, and so his name has not been emphasized as much as it should be. And we certainly would not deny that the name of God is important. You know, he emphasizes that somewhat too. But in Isaiah 43 and verse 10, this is where they get their name. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Now, you see where it says the Lord there in your Bible? Well, the Lord is a replacement in the manuscripts for Jehovah or Yahweh, and it was replaced because the Jews were afraid of speaking the name of God. They were afraid of taking his name in vain. So everywhere we see it says the Lord, mine is in small caps. That really it should be Jehovah. And they see that as a major problem. Anyway, you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, is what some other translations say, and also their translation says. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand I am he. And before me there was no God formed, nor ever, nor shall there be after me. And there are a couple other scriptures that they would go to show that the name of God is important. Psalm 83 and verse 18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, which again would be Jehovah, another translation, are the most high over all the earth. And then again in Isaiah 42 and verse 10, they would emphasize from that scripture that Jehovah is the name of God. Now, there's no problem with that necessarily. I am the Lord. This is what 42:8 says. I am the Lord, that is my name. Well, there's no problem with that, except where they go with that, which we'll talk about in our next point. But the question is it his name, as we understand names, that's really important, or is it his authority and his office?
Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The idea is that we must do it by the authority. But James, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that we must approach God and address God as Jehovah. But it is interesting that in the New Testament, that Jesus didn't use the name Jehovah when referring to God anywhere referenced in the New Testament. He may have done that, but it's not recorded in the New Testament. Instead, he used terms like God and Father to address God. And so therefore we believe that the binding of addressing God as Jehovah, when we bind that is not according to the scriptures, because Jesus himself didn't even do that as recorded in the scriptures.
Well, that's right. They're binding something that God that has not been bound. And you know, again, on the surface, this doesn't really look like a big deal. It doesn't look like anything that we should be quibbling about, except where they go with where they take that. Since the name of God is Jehovah, there is no other God, that leaves out, in their theology, that leaves out a couple of individuals. It leaves out Jesus, and leaves out the Holy Spirit as being divine or as being deity.
That's right. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are very well known for the fact that they deny that Jesus is deity or Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus is less than God.
That's right. And to prove this, they created their own translation, which removes some of these references where we see that would normally be indicated that Jesus is God. And they've manipulated some of these in their translation. We'll look at a couple of these in a minute. But let me just point out, and actually this can be pointed out even from their translation. In Romans, the 10th chapter, if you read down through that context, I'm sure this passage many of us are very familiar with. In Romans chapter 10, it's talking about how the Jews went about trying to establish their own righteousness, and Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then he goes down into verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, if you go down to verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I believe we understand we have to have faith in Jesus in order to be saved. We have to call on him in order to be saved. We'll go into more detail about what that means in just a bit. But just emphasize, we understand, and I believe that even the Jehovah's Witnesses will understand, you got to call upon the name of Jesus in order to be saved. I don't believe that they would deny that. In verse 13, however, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's quotation from a prophecy in Joel the second chapter. And in Joel the second chapter, in that Old Testament prophecy, what does it say? And I'll tell you, I'll just read it straight out of their translation. I'm turning in my New World Translation of the Scriptures. This is the translation that they use and they created. This is out of their translation, Joel 2, verse 20. That's verse 32 in it. And it must occur that everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will get away safe. And, of course, New Testament translates that, well, will be saved. The name of Jehovah, hold on, I thought we had a call in the name of Jesus. Well, with that being the case, that I have to call on the name of Jesus, or I have to call on the name of Jehovah in order to be saved, there's only one conclusion that I can come to. The only conclusion that I can come to on that is that Jesus and Jehovah are the same individual. There is no difference between Jesus and Jehovah. And so when you read about Jehovah in the Old Testament, you're actually reading about the entire Godhead.
That's right. We have an email from Preston down in Valdosta, Georgia, along those lines. He talks about their belief there about Jesus being created, Joel.
Yes, he says he appreciates us very much having talking about the witnesses. He's having a discussion with them currently, and it's getting very involved, he said. They have used what they would call a better translation, the New World Translation, which you just read from, James. He said he believes it has been guided by the witnesses, more by them than by God. And one false belief that they have is that Jesus was created, and they use Colossians 1 and verse 15 as a proof text.
That's a very well-known passage, Dad. They use Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Quickly explain their argument there from Colossians 1:15.
In Colossians 1:15, it refers to Jesus, and it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And goes on, verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Well, we need to understand the expression "the firstborn" here. That is not a reference to the fact that, and what Jehovah's Witnesses want to suggest is that he was the first thing God made. God made everything, and the first thing he made was Jesus. Therefore, he's the firstborn of every creature. But the expression "firstborn" here simply has a reference to preeminence. We understand that, especially in those times, the firstborn into a family was considered special, in that he had a birthright, and the headship of the family would descend to him, and so he was preeminent. He, among all those in the family, he was the preeminent one. He had the highest rank and position. And so the reference here to Jesus as firstborn is not to the chronology of his creation, because he wasn't created, but rather an expression denoting his preeminence or his position or place of authority in the family of God. Over in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, this is one of the places where the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed in their New World Translation. Verse 1 says that the Word, Jesus, was God. And the New World Translation says that Jesus was, I believe it says, James, a God.
"In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God," is the way you can read it in the New World Translation.
Exactly right. And anybody who would care to check, and I've done a little checking on that in times past, anybody who would care to check would find that that is not accurate to the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and that that is a perversion of the text that's been inserted in order to defend their view that Jesus was a created being. But, you know, actually the context of that bears out that that could not be an accurate conclusion, because it says in verse 3 that all things were made by him, talking about Jesus. All things were made by Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Well, if Jesus was a created being, that verse wouldn't make any sense. It says without him was not anything made that was made. Well, if he was a made thing, a created thing, a created being, then that verse would make no sense at all.
Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the passage that they like to use where it says Jesus was the first image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. They say there that that means that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, he was the first one created. But, you know, the context of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, if we go on a little bit later, in verse 18, it really does define what the firstborn really signifies there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 also says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Does that mean that Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, James?
Well, no, we know that others were raised from the dead at other times.
It can't mean that Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead. What does it mean?
That means he was the most important one.
He has the preeminence. And that's the same way as he has preeminence over the creation. He is the preeminent.
You know, I think that's a way. That's one way that we can show that firstborn does not always mean firstborn. I was looking at Jeremiah 31, verse 9, you know, the prophecies about Israel. And one thing that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, at the end of that, I am a father, this is the Lord talking, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, Ephraim was not the firstborn of the 12 sons of Jacob. Matter of fact, Ephraim wasn't even one of the 12 sons, and I believe Manasseh was the older son even of the sons of Joseph. So what does it mean when Ephraim is his firstborn? Ephraim is his preeminent one.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us those questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Thank you for your comment, Preston, and we look forward to hearing from you on the program tonight, 931-381-4567, or send us those questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're late for another break, guys, and when we get back, we want to continue the discussion. We hope you'll stay tuned. There's lots to go right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Do you remember when the emphasis of the work of the church was on teaching the gospel, converting the lost, and strengthening the saints? Can you recall good old-fashioned gospel preaching that appealed to the Bible as the sole and final authority in all religious matters? Are you tired of seeing churches that seem much more interested in social events and entertainment than in simply following the New Testament pattern? Would you love to hear lessons from the pulpit like you used to hear? Do you want to find a church that is still doing things the way you remember from years ago? If these things describe the way you are feeling, please visit us soon. Come and see. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Hello, everyone. I'm Brent Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we're back, and welcome back to the program. And we are glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com or the way you can participate in the program tonight. We're looking forward to talking to you on the program. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. A couple more arguments, guys, quickly before we leave this argument about the Jehovah's Witnesses denying the deity of Christ. And this goes back really to the email we began the program with from Cynthia and whether or not we should talk about their errors. I think it's very important that we talk about the errors. They're challenging the deity of Christ, James, what we must believe if we're going to be pleasing to God. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're challenging that, and we've got to make sure that we understand what the Bible teaches on this important subject.
And I believe that's really where you see how important this is. They undermine the faith that one would have in Jesus. You know, Jesus, while He was here on this earth, behaved and acted in a way that showed His authority as deity. And sometimes Jews reacted to that very violently because they understood exactly what He was claiming. Jesus was claiming while on this earth to be deity, and He proved His claim to be deity by the resurrection. Resurrection proved everything He ever said, you know. In John 8 and verse 58, for instance, when Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Well, notice their reaction. They took up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They understood that Jesus was saying that He had existed prior to Abraham. And I don't believe they had any trouble understanding that Jesus was claiming to be God while on this earth.
That's right. Jesus claimed to be God, and He forgave sins, James, which was also another thing that got Him into some trouble.
That's right. You know, in Luke chapter 5, I remember the occasion of the, I believe it was the paralytic there. In Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 20, notice that there was a paralytic. Remember, they brought him down through the roof because he couldn't get in any other way. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they had a problem with this, and they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And so he used a miracle to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins. Well, he never rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for, he never challenged the conclusion that their idea that only God can forgive sins. There's no argument about that. He questioned their lack of faith, but he did not say, "Well, that's not true, that only God can forgive sins." And I take that as acknowledging that that is true. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus forgave sins. That makes Jesus God.
Well, there's a couple more arguments that they use to deny the deity of Christ. Again, they're denying the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and we see that the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus is God. Dad, you know, the Bible is very clear on that fact, but yet Jehovah's Witnesses say verses like John chapter 14, verse 28, show that Jesus is not God, that he's somewhat less than God.
In John 14, 28, it says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So we understand that there's a relationship within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit, and Jesus is subject to the Father, but that does not imply that he is not deity himself.
Well, I would put it this way, Dad. I would say that you are greater than me. You're greater than me in a lot of ways, but because of the fact that you are greater than me does not mean that I am not human. I could say the same thing that Jesus said, that my Father is greater than I, but that does not mean that I am somewhat less human than you.
I think that's a good way to look at it.
The number to call is 931-381-4567. Or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Guys, an interesting point. Do you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses, while they deny that Jesus is God, they claim that he is actually Michael the Archangel? You ever heard him make that argument?
Yeah, I sure have.
They get that argument from passages like, actually, I guess about the only passage where they could even stretch to get that is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that Jesus will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and therefore they claim that since Jesus will descend with the voice of the archangel, that Jesus must be Michael the archangel.
You know, if that's true, he's coming down with the voice of the archangel, but he's coming with the trumpet of God. So wouldn't that make him God?
That would make him the trumpet of God.
Well, he's coming with the voice of the archangel, so that makes him an archangel. Yeah. He's coming with the trumpet of God, therefore that should make him God.
Well, you would think.
Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe either of those, actually. I don't believe him coming with the trumpet of God makes him God. I don't believe him coming with the voice of the archangel makes him an archangel. But do you see the parallel there?
That's right. 931. Yes.
Maybe one more passage to add in about the fact we believe that Jesus is God, that he is the divine Son of God. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, beginning, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus, before he came to live upon the earth, was with God and was equal to God, Philippians 2 and verse 6 says.
Oh, very good point. Along these lines, though, if Jesus is just an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim, then we have a contradiction with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to them a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him." There's a distinction made between Jesus and the angels, James. Jesus is obviously not an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim.
And I don't want to go off too far on this, but notice it says they worship him. Anytime you only see deity worshiped in the Bible, at least legitimately. in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. You see the lamb, especially chapter 5, you see the lamb worshipped. And then at the end, in Revelation, I believe, 22, John tries to worship the angel that's been kind of giving him the tour. And the angel says, "But don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant just like you." So Jesus took worship. That angel wouldn't. And so Jesus is something different than that angel.
We might add, James, in Acts chapter 12, beginning verse 20 and the verses followed, King Herod allowed himself to be worshipped as God and was smitten with worms and died. Man cannot accept worship. Only God can rightfully accept worship.
That's right.
The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We see an error in the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine there. They are obviously not teaching the truth in regards to the deity of Christ when they deny that Jesus is God and claim that he is somewhat less than God. 931-381-4567, or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com.
We have an email from Pat Blythe in Grinnell, Iowa. We had the opportunity, several of us, to worship him with him a few weeks ago. He says, "Brethren, first I want to say how much I enjoy the virtual Bible study. I would ask you to explain where they claim to get their authority and for what they teach. I think it is most important when you are studying with them to point out first and foremost that their authority is not Bible-based." And he says, "Thanks."
Well, Dad, you know, it is important that we get all of our teaching and what we teach from the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have an organization called the Watchtower Society, Dad, which we believe is not in accordance with the Scriptures.
Well, I think that's right. They have an interpretation, an interesting interpretation of Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus said in verse 45, "Who is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was talking about the Watchtower Society there and identifying him as the faithful and wise servant who would give out meat in due season. They believe, my understanding is that Jehovah's Witnesses believe, as we do, that the Bible is God's finished revelation to mankind. In other words, they don't believe that they get new revelation, but what they believe is that they are divinely guided, that the Watchtower Society and its members are divinely guided in making interpretation of scriptures. And they rely very heavily not just on what the Bible says and what it logically means, but they rely very heavily upon the interpretation assigned to various passages by the Watchtower Society members. If you visit their assemblies or if you study with their members, you'll invariably have them produce various publications of the Watchtower Society and use those to guide their understanding of the Bible. Now, certainly it's not wrong to consult with man-made references when we're studying the Bible. I think all of us frequently do that. But anything other than the Bible is not from God, and those men are not infallible in their interpretations of the Scripture. And I think that's where we part company with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe those men are infallible in their interpretation of the Scriptures.
Thank you for your comments on the program tonight, Pat. We are glad you're listening out in Iowa. The number to call is 931-381-4567, or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We've got about 15 minutes left to go in the program. Time for our last break, but plenty of time to hear from you. 931-381-4567, or send us those questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And we're back. A little technical difficulty there on the commercial, on the break there. We had a little bit less time than we were planning on. 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeview.com is the email address to contact us tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight.
We have an email from Mike Smith, who writes in and transitions us to a topic we'd like to talk about, that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach on hell. He asks, or states in this email, one teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that comforting to people is that there is no hell. They teach that Jesus will return and defeat Satan in the Battle of Armageddon, and then conditions for living will be ideal. The earth will never be destroyed, and physical death will no longer happen. The wicked will be eternally eliminated, and they will simply cease to exist. 144,000 faithful witnesses will go to heaven and rule with Jesus over the earth.
Very good point, Mike. And James, that is true. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that 144,000 will be saved and will go to heaven as the ruling class. The rest of the saved will remain here on earth as the earthly class. The earth will be reconfigured, will be reorganized in such a way that there's no more sickness or death or anything unpleasant, that it's going to be a wonderful place to live. And that's where a majority of people who are saved are going to be here on earth throughout eternity.
Yeah, they believe that. And, you know, they use Revelation, I believe it's the seventh chapter of Revelation that they use to attempt to prove that. What they will say about that, Revelation 7, they'll mention about how that there are 144,000 in verse 4 of all the tribes of the earth, and that these people are all with the Lamb, and they worship all day long, and it talks about how they've come out of the tribulation. There are a couple of problems with that, and one of the problems is that they would, since they only include 144,000, if you go earlier where you see the image of the Lamb back in Revelation, the fifth chapter, with the Lamb, we see that in verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And so, you know, what you have to look at is an apparent contradiction. There's something else there, too. In Revelation 7, they want to take part of this as being a literal number, 144,000. But they would not take the other images in Revelation 7 as being literal. They would not say that they're literally the people of this tribe or that tribe of Israel and so on. And so they're very inconsistent what they take literally, what they don't take literally in that context.
But what they teach, okay. Yes.
I would agree with what James is saying there exactly. In other words, they want to pick out of a very figurative book, the book of Revelation, they want to pick a number and say that that's a literal number, 144,000. But they're unwilling to allow the description of that number to also be literal. In chapter 7, as James accurately pointed out, the 144,000 is mentioned, and then they are mentioned as all being members of the various tribes of Israel. So those were, if that's literal, then the 144,000 is composed of literally Jews. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that that's literal. So they're sort of picking and choosing in a book that has very many very many figurative symbols. And some of the numbers in the book of Revelation are intended to be symbolic. 144,000, if we understand the significance of numbers, would be a complete full number. And I believe that's what it likely means. But it's either literal or it's figurative. Figurative. The number is literal. The description is literal, I would think. In chapter 14, verse 3, the 144,000 are mentioned again, Revelation 14:3. It says, "They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, I've asked Jehovah's Witnesses before, are all the 144,000 going to be male virgins? Because that's how they're described here in Revelation 14. And their answer to me in the past has been no. Well, I think there's a real problem of interpretation there. If you're going to assign a literal meaning to the number, then the description of the number must also be literal.
Well, there's another.
Jehovah's Witnesses don't do that.
There's another problem, though, and that is that all those who are not in the 144,000 are going to be here on earth. The Bible tells us there's not going to be any earth to be on, James, that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat.
That takes us over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about what's going to happen at the end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the context is talking about the destruction of the earthly elements and some who were doubting as to whether the earth was going to be destroyed because the Lord was slow by human standards concerning his promise, although he isn't. He's just merciful. He's long-suffering. And during the time of Noah, they were the same way. They just went about their business and they said, oh, you know, the Lord's not going to come. And of course, ultimately, the flood happened. Well, they were the same way at that time. But notice in verse 10, in the destruction of the earth by fire, the description here is like this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, let me just say right off the bat that their answer to this may be, that's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Well, I believe the rest of the context bears out that that's talking about the natural order of things being destroyed. And so these things are going to be destroyed, and yet they've got people that are going to live. They say that people are going to be on this earth, and what they teach is a renovated planet Earth. And we don't have time to really get into a whole lot, but they say that the earth is going to be renovated as a paradise.
That's right, and that is clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches, Dad. They also deny the existence of hell. That's a doctrine, Dad, that is very clear in the Scriptures, that those who are unrighteous and unfaithful will be destroyed forever in hell.
Yeah, I think you're right, Jacob, and I think that's even an increasingly popular doctrine. I've heard not only Jehovah's Witnesses, but others who are teaching the idea that those who are wicked will be annihilated. In other words, they will cease to exist, whereas the Scriptures teach that the wicked will be punished in an eternal hell. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus begins in about verse 31, it's a long text, I'm not going to read it all, but in about verse 31 of Matthew 25, Jesus begins a description of the final judgment. And he says at the end of that, the very last verse in chapter 25 of Matthew, describing the wicked, he said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Well, if we believe that the reward will be eternal and everlasting, then we also have to believe that the punishment will be eternal and everlasting as well. It's not annihilation, it's eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 46.
That's right. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 talks about everlasting punishment and life eternal. Those come from the same Greek word there, James. If eternal life is forever and eternal, then so is the punishment that the wicked will face.
I think one of the confusions that the Jehovah's Witnesses seek to answer with this doctrine is the confusion we see by older translation. For instance, King James Version translates some things as hell that really should be translated as Hades. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses use those as proof texts to say, no, that's really talking about man's grave, like Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14, death in Hades. Well, I certainly don't deny that in the King James Version, there's some things translated as hell that really should be translated as Hades. There's a distinction there. However, the word hell, that word Gehenna, is actually a different word than the word for man's grave, which is Hades or Sheol, as it was in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus uses that word to describe what happens to the person that is destroyed by God. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word hell there is word Gehenna. There's a distinction between that and man's grave. And Jesus, I believe, teaches the reality of such a place. Also, Mark 9, I believe, verses 43 through 48 would bear that out.
931-381-4567 is the number to call. If you get on quick, you can join us on the program tonight or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. Talking about the false doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight, and there are many. Perhaps you know of some that we have not mentioned, or maybe you've talked with them in the past and had trouble answering some of their arguments to support their false doctrines. Why not give us a call, 931-381-4567, or email us questions@collegeview.com. The Jehovah's Witnesses very clearly do deny the existence of hell and say the earth will be regenerated, and those who are not in the 144,000 that will be in the ruling class in heaven will live here on earth. It is an interesting note, guys, that those who are not in the 144,000 do not partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday when the other Jehovah's Witnesses do. Just those who are in the 144,000 are the only ones who partake of the Lord's Supper. The others just sit by and watch. And so that's an interesting fact about the Jehovah's Witnesses.
I wonder how they know the difference.
Well, you know, they say it's just up to you. You decide if you're in that or not. And
one thing that One thing, Jacob, to kind of tie in with our earlier discussion about them trying to make certain predictions about the timing of Jesus coming, as James accurately described earlier, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus actually came in 1914, but he was only visible to those, their expression, I believe, is who had the eye of faith. But they have now made a judgment that the final second coming and judgment of the world will occur within the lifetime of those who saw him in 1914. In other words, and I'm not exactly sure of how they put all the pieces of that puzzle together, but the argument is that he will come again in his final judgment within the lifetime of those who saw him by the eye of faith in 1914. Well, they're reaching a time deadline pretty rapidly, because a lot of people who were born in 1914 are already dead, and they're going to have to hurry up and get him back here if their prediction is going to hold true.
You know, it's interesting. Every time they've made one of these predictions, they've lost about two-thirds of their followers at various points in their history. Not every time, but at several times. And it's made their movement stronger every time. It's made it more of a threat, because that one-third that'll hang on, even despite the fact that there have been these false predictions, that's the galvanized core of the movement that you have to be, that you have to watch out for. Those are the hardcore people that are the heart of this movement.
We have a question, Joel, from Preston in Valdosta, a follow-up question.
What should we say to the witnesses about the credibility of the King James Version and the perversion of the New World Translation?
Well, that's a very good question, and I think, James, there are many resources we could use to cite the errors in translation and the paraphrases that the New World Translation has inserted. Just the New World Translation is just not an accurate translation of the original Greek manuscripts.
Well, I think that we have the promise that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I believe that promise given at that time holds true even to this day, and that knowledge has never been lost. The New World Translation is not, it's just probably a little bit more than 100 years old, if that. I don't remember when they translated, but that would mean that for about 1900 years, the truth was lost. Well, that would be a violation, and that would be contrary to that promise that we have, that we would have all things pertaining to life and godliness.
That's right. 931.
I think we would point out too, right? I know we're just about out of time, but we would point out we're not saying that the King James Version is a flawless translation either. Version has some difficulties in some places, just a few. I don't think it's a major. I don't think there's a lot of major troubles with the King James Version, but we're not saying that any English translation of the Bible is inspired by God or God ordained or God given. That's why we will frequently refer to numerous English translations, and those who have the capability of doing so often refer to the Greek manuscripts and the Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament in order to try to get a real handle on the actual meaning of certain verses. But they believe that the New World Translation is a God-given translation. We don't believe any English translation is a God-given translation. And therefore, you know, I think they make a mistake by putting that confidence in that translation, which has been proven by many scholars to be inaccurate in many places.
Let's quickly go to the phones down to Jennings, Florida, and welcome Nick to the program. Hello, Nick. Welcome to the program.
How are you doing?
We're doing great.
I wanted to comment on the idea of the difference between the New World Translation and the King James. And my discussions with the Jehovah's Witnesses, when you try to get them to tell you who the people were that actually were the translators of the New World Translation, they usually tell us that that's a secret, that they don't want to be flaunted or get the praise of men. But one problem with that is you cannot check on the credentials of those who were translating the New World Translation. And yet, when we look at the King James Version, we can find the men, and we can look and see what their credentials were in translating the King James Version. We can see whether they knew anything about the Greek or whether they knew anything about Hebrew.
Well,
so I think that is a substantial difference between those two translations.
That's an excellent point, but we may not be able to check their credentials, Nick, but we can check their work, and we can see that it's not accurate.
That's correct.
Appreciate you listening down in Georgia. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
All right, guys. Well, we're out of time. We've had a good discussion about the Jehovah's Witnesses tonight. Appreciate you joining us on the program, James.
Good to be here.
Joel, thanks for being here tonight.
Good to be here.
And Dad, thanks for joining us on the phone.
Glad I could do it, Jacob. I just want to end our discussion with just to reiterate what we said in our very first response to Cynthia's article. We love and respect the Jehovah's Witnesses as good, sincere people. We think they're sincerely wrong. We want to help them learn the truth of God more accurately, trying to belittle or run them down other than to simply say that we think they're in error and certain things need to be changed. And we're only saying that because we love their souls and we're not trying to be harsh or mean-spirited in that.
If you have any questions about the things we said tonight or you'd like to discuss them with us further, why not send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We'd love to discuss these things with you further if you have any questions or comments. Or give us a call at 931-381-4567. We'd love to talk with you. Dad, also want to remind our listeners about the upcoming services at the College View Church of Christ next week, all week, Sunday through Friday, an excellent opportunity.
That's right. We'd love for anybody within driving distance of Columbia, Tennessee, come and join us at the College View Church of Christ. We won't give all the directions or the times, but you can find those on our website. And we just hope people will come next week and join us for what should be a very encouraging series of Bible lessons.
Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., special time Sunday evening at 2:30 p.m., and then Monday through Friday, every night at 7 p.m., and then Thursday night after the meeting at 8 o'clock, the virtual Bible study will come live with a live audience. You can come and join in on that study. The virtual Bible study will be live after the meeting next week, but we look forward to meeting with you at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia. Again, if you have any questions, call us at 931-381-4567 or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. We hope that you benefited from the things we talked about in the study of God's Word. We look forward to talking with you next week, and in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.